Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a message that I'm calling the grace to keep going. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I heard a story of a woman the other day whose birthday was coming up in just a few weeks. And she had it in her mind that she really wanted this particular gift. And so she went to her husband and she said, "Oh, honey, I'm sure you know, but my birthday's just around the corner." And he said, "Well, I know, honey. It's been that way for 47 years. She goes, "Okay, great. I just wanted to make sure you knew. And I wanted to tell you about this dream that I had." And he said, "Okay." And she said, "Well, in my dream, it was my birthday, and you handed me this gift, and in the box was this beautiful gold necklace and these brand new diamond earrings." And she said, "In my dream, it was just the best birthday I ever had, and I just wanted to tell you about that." And so the husband says, "Honey, I hear you loud and clear. I know just what to do." Well, a couple of weeks go by, and her birthday is here. And her husband presents her the gift. It's a box, and it's wrapped beautifully. She opens it up, and she does that thing where she doesn't want to tear the paper. She pulls the bow off, and she's so excited. She opens the box, and inside is a book. And it's called How to Properly Understand Your Dream. I told that to my wife yesterday, and she looked at me like, "Yeah, right, buddy, you try it." It's interesting how our attitude towards gifts can change as we get older. I remember as a kid on Christmas morning opening gifts at the tree, and there was always a list of things that we wanted. You want a new toy, you want a game, you want some kind of ball, I don't know what it is, a new bike, roller skates. There was always a list that you'd give your parents. And sometimes you would open a present, and inevitably every year there was the box that had the socks and the underwear. And you open it up, and it's not at all what you wanted, and you manage to get out kind of a "thanks a lot, Mom." But before you can complain at all, your parents go, "Oh, what a wonderful thing. You needed socks and underwear." As a kid, you start learning the difference between needs and wants. And it's interesting because now as an adult, new socks actually don't sound that bad. It's nice when you get that stuff for Christmas and your birthday. Often in life, though, we are forced to make that decision between something we need and something we want. You might not want to go to the doctor, but you need the checkup. You don't want to pay your bills, but you need the lights to stay on. Nobody wants to pay their taxes, but most of us probably need to stay out of jail. I remember growing up as well, I never appreciated the strict rules that my father had in the house. We're a military family. We lived on or around the base my entire childhood. Everybody we knew was connected with the military, and the military has very strict rules about how people ought to live. And so my father would bring some of that into the home. It was structured. It wasn't rigid so much, but it definitely was filled with discipline. And I would rebel as kids do, and I'd complain, and I'd whine, and I would say, "Oh, but Dad, you don't understand. So-and-so's dad lets him do that. Or none of my other friends' parents make them do this." And he would always say something like, "Well, either they just love them more, or it's possible that I'm just not their dad." And his rules would stand. I never appreciated those rules and the discipline in the home. Until some of those very same friends of mine ended up arrested or failing school or dealing with drugs. And then I started to realize the positives of my father's rules. In the Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When we're young, it's hard to appreciate the benefit of the thing we need. But as we get older and more mature, we start to see just how important those things can be. And I've noticed that God will do very much the same thing in life. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his glories and riches in Christ Jesus." He never says that he'll give you every want, but that he will give you all of your need. He will send things that you need, even if it's not what you asked for. He might send you somebody who speaks very curtly and very directly into your life in a way that you need in that moment. Or he might give you some kind of affliction designed to force you to stop what you're doing because it's going to hurt you later. Or, as the Apostle Paul will say here in our passage, something that's intended to force you back to him, God will often put in your life as well. And oftentimes, those things can seem painful rather than pleasant. And even Paul later on will describe it as a thorn in his flesh, something he begs God over and over to remove. And yet, at the very end of this whole ordeal, Paul will understand why it was there. And he'll even get to a point where he says these words, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Lord, I really didn't want the socks this year, but I appreciate what they're going to do." Notice how our passage begins in verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, yet in my infirmities." At some point in life, we're all on top of the world. We get the promotion we've been wanting. We hit the lottery we've been playing, although I don't recommend you try. Or maybe our team finally wins the game. Back in the 60s and 70s, the Jesus movement was all the rage, and hundreds of thousands of young people were coming to the faith en masse. A few years back, there was the Asbury Revival, where a Bible study didn't stop for days on end, and more than 50,000 people participated. Even post-pandemic, I remember here in ministry how so many people were coming into the church and into the faith and getting reacquainted with the Lord. You know, there's an old saying that goes, "Every dog has its day." I can just imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to hear God tell him the words, "I will bless you, Abraham, with more descendants than there are stars in the sky." Or when God told David that no king would ever sit on the throne of Israel that didn't come from his line. Or even in Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul overhears this conversation where the Lord says that Paul was a chosen vessel of his to take his name into the Gentile world. It feels great to be picked, to be first, to have favor, to be noticed. When we get to see all of our hard work and all of our effort finally pay off, it's nice when we're riding the wave and the money's flowing and things are going well. Here we see Paul is doing pretty well. I mean, he's on cloud 9 right now. He's been chosen by God to see heaven. And we know he feels pretty good about it because he goes, "Look, it's not a good thing for me to brag," in verse 1. And so he does his best to describe this whole experience without sounding prideful. He goes so far as to say, "Look, I know this guy." Later he says, "I'm not going to brag about me, but there was this guy, you see, and he got to go to heaven." Basically telling us, "Look, I've got this friend. Yeah, there was this friend of mine, and guess what he got to do? He went to heaven. He got to watch it happen. He was there and he could see it and hear it. And he can't share what happened in much detail, but he got to go." And he says, "And I'm not bragging, you see, because it's my friend. And I can't tell you what it was because it was him. Yeah, it was my friend. But wow, what an experience." It's not hard to see that he's bursting at the seams with excitement. And we should be excited when God does something in our life. You know, life is filled with so much hardship, isn't it? So much adversity. There's pain in life, there's challenges, there's things we always have to overcome. It's nice when God puts a little extra wind in the sail. In Philippians, Paul also writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And Nehemiah, he says, "The Lord is my strength." In Psalm 103, "Let all the world praise the Lord and never forget all the good things that he's done." You remember in the Old Testament, David was so excited about what God was doing in his life that he danced in his underwear in the street. Now, I don't recommend anybody here go into your road and dance in your underwear, but it does show us that David was certainly happy about what God was doing in his life. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all to be excited about what God has done for you. And there's nothing wrong with Paul being excited. I mean, if I got to go to heaven and see it too, boy, I don't know that I could contain myself. God doesn't bless you for you to not appreciate it, for you to not enjoy it. You know, Jesus even says, if your Father knows how to give you good gifts, it's a wonderful thing when God blesses us. He doesn't do it so we can walk around glum and moody and depressed and sad and life's miserable. He blesses us so that we can have joy in the Lord. But understand, when that happens, you are in a very precarious place. There's a thin line between gratefulness and pridefulness. In other words, it's not hard to go from saying, "It's special that God chose me," to saying, "I am special because God chose me," to then even saying, "Because I am special, God has chosen me." And Paul knows that as well. And so he says in verse 6, "For though I might desire to boast," and I'm sure he does, "I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I remain, or I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul doesn't want this to go to his head. He doesn't want to be puffed up with pride. One of the most dangerous places to be spiritually is to be successful in life, where there's no struggle, you have no want for any need ever, where life is always easy. It's hard to convince that person that they need a savior. "What do I need to be saved from?" they'll say. "My seven-figure bank account? My million-dollar home? That dream vacation? Oh, please, Lord, save me from first-class flying. It's such a burden." Nothing will push a person farther from God than self-reliance. That's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not because there's anything wrong or sinful with being rich, but because money removes dependence. And when you can buy whatever you want at any time you want, there's no need to pray, is there? And so Paul recognizes that. And he realizes he's in this vulnerable place right now. And in order to keep him spiritually humble and healthy and usable, notice he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." I have a question. Do you ever look at hardship as something that was given to you, as a gift? You see, right now, Paul is on cloud nine. I mean, remember, he's just seen heaven. Nobody else has seen heaven and come back. He got to do it, even though God told him not to say anything. Now he's walking around with this giant secret that's so wonderful, he wishes he could tell the world. So right now, he's in that spot. And so God gives him a little bit something to bring him down to earth again. It isn't what he wants, but it's definitely what he needs. And so he says in verse 7, "Lest I be exalted above all measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." You see, pain can be a gift. It's given to us to warn us about something that's gone wrong. There's actually a medical condition called CIPA. It stands for the cognitive insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis. And basically, it means the person can't feel pain. And people with SEPA, although that sounds like such a wonderful thing to have, the reality is that people with SEPA suffer from it all their life. They never know if they've hurt themselves. They don't know if they've touched the stove and it was hot and they burned themselves. They have to watch for scratches in their eyes all the time and whether they've bitten their tongue or bitten their lips in their sleep. Because they can't feel pain, they have no idea that they may be doing something that's hurting them. And the truth is, although it's true that money and success will push a person away from God very quickly, nothing brings us back faster than pain. I remember the COVID pandemic very well. Churches everywhere were closing. Nobody knew what was going to happen next. We didn't know what was going to happen next. Lord, how are we going to pay these bills? How are we going to pay the staff? How are we going to support the missionaries? How's the mission work going to continue? How's the ministry going to continue? What about the kids in the school? What about the teachers and the families that we serve? And I remember getting to a point very quickly just saying, Lord, if you want us to keep going, you're going to have to get us through the week. And I'll say that we have always depended on God for our providence here, for him to give us what we need. But we experienced that at a whole new level during the pandemic. And when we reopened, it was essentially a new church. And we never looked back. I will tell you that at the time, that was not fun. Nobody wanted it. And I wouldn't want to do it again. But I will also tell you it was one of the best things and the richest times in ministry that I have ever been a part of. And notice what Paul tells us here. He doesn't tell us what this thorn was. He describes it. He says it's a thorn, so it's uncomfortable. I've never known a thorn that felt good, so it's not comfortable. It's in the flesh. So it's dealing with his human nature. And it's a messenger of Satan, so it's got spiritual origin. But he doesn't tell us specifically what it was. Now, some commentators have kind of guessed at this, and some of them have said, well, it was illness, because Paul had a lot of medical issues, a lot of physical issues, and certainly he did have physical problems. Back in the 11th chapter, he even describes his experience in ministry and all the stuff he'd been through, and he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, in cold, and in nakedness. That's what Paul dealt with on a daily basis. And so certainly that had an effect on his body. Physical problems were part of his life. That's probably why in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he takes a minute and he notes, he says, I write this with my own hand. Can't you see the big letters? Most historians believe that these writings of Paul that we read were dictated to somebody else, an assistant that he had in the ministry. Maybe it was Luke who came to serve him when he became ill and couldn't go and speak after Barnabas left him in the ministry, and Paul wasn't allowed to go and speak in any of the areas he wanted to go, in Asia or wherever, and the Lord sent him instead somewhere else, and Luke was with him. That maybe Luke was writing all of this stuff down, and he was caring for his needs because Luke was also a doctor, and so it's a wonderful picture. But in 2 Thessalonians, he goes, no, this is so important, I'm writing it myself. And you can tell because, look, the writing is just atrocious. So some authors will say that. It makes a lot of sense, maybe. Others will actually say the thorn in his flesh was a wife and that he was married and he was in a bad marriage or an unhappy marriage and it was a drag on his ministry. The problem is Paul himself says that he was single. And probably the person who wrote that themselves had a bad marriage. Maybe they gave their wife a book on how to interpret dreams when she wanted a gold necklace. Who knows? But there's a lot of ideas as to what this thorn could be. The fact is, we don't know. But whatever it was, one thing is sure, it was actively opposing him. It says in verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know, that can happen to us in a number of ways. It could be illness. That's fair enough. Some kind of physical limitation. Maybe you just can't do the things that you used to, and so it's become an obstacle for you. It could be problems at home. I mean, certainly not everybody has a supportive spouse. How many of us here have a story where someone we're related to told us that our ideas were dumb, or it would never happen, or we should just give up on our dreams? Could be somebody who wants you to fail, and they're rooting against you. And so they're spreading lies, and they're sabotaging your work, and they're causing problems in the background. It could be, and forgive the phrase, but just bad luck, in a sense. In other words, every time we try to do something, something out of nowhere comes and gets in our way. There's a story of a church, a true story of this church in Ohio that had dreamed of building a new building. They'd outgrown their facility, and they'd saved enough money to buy a property in town that they were going to build a church building on. And it was a wonderful property. It was right in the center of town, right at Main Street. There was a lot of car traffic that went by, wonderful signage possibilities. It was a blank slate. They saved their money, they bought the land, and they were really excited. They got a great deal on it. Only when they went to build, the city started giving them a hard time, and they had to get a variance for the zoning because they said, well, we don't want a church in the middle of downtown. And so they had to go to court for that. And then they got the variance to build what they wanted to build, only the soil didn't compact properly, so they had to deal with that. Then there was an issue where the town didn't want them cutting the curb to get into the parking lot, and so they had to deal with that. Then they said, well, there's not enough room to park all the people that your building will hold, so they had to deal with that. They tried to tap into the local water supply, and they said, I'm sorry, but the supply is already strained, and we can't do that. There was an issue with getting into the sewer. There was an issue getting electricity to the property. And then the contractor doing all of the work just kind of gave up one day and walked off. They had every single problem you can imagine when it comes to a construction project. Maybe you've dealt with something like that at some point, a thorn in your flesh, something that's buffeting you. Could be a lack of resources, there's not enough money, not enough people, not enough time, not the right location, whatever it is, but because you don't have what you need, the work can't continue. And so what do you do when you have a thorn in your flesh? What does everyone do? What would I do? What did Paul do? Well, naturally, we want it gone. He says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And I can just imagine those prayers. Lord, certainly this isn't your will. I mean, you called me to do this thing after all. I didn't really want to do it, but I'm doing it and you called me to do it. So you need to get rid of this obstacle because it's really starting to interfere with progress. Well, that prayer doesn't work so much. So he goes to another prayer. Father, I'm not sure why this is happening. I mean, after all, this was your idea. I need you to fix this problem. And then eventually it's, Lord, if you don't fix this problem, if you don't remove this obstacle, I don't see how I can keep going. You see, in Paul's mind, the ministry could not succeed with this thing in the way. And so often we let ourselves get defeated because of some obstacle. Someone says, you know, that'll never happen. And we go, well, then why bother? Nobody else believes in it. Or somebody says something hurtful and mean toward us, and we say, it's just not worth it. I'm putting myself out there. I'm volunteering my time. I don't want to get abused by others like that. Some rumor gets spread. Some lie is shared about us, and we assume it's all over. I mean, they're never going to believe me. None of this is true, but they're not going to believe me. It's me versus them, and that person's their friend. And so after all of that, why bother? Maybe we run out of money, or the plan isn't popular. And we say, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, then you're going to have to let it happen. Because why would you call me to this work and then not give me the things that I need? We assume that because it's not easy, that it's not God's will. After all, if God wanted it, then everything would just fall into place. We've all heard people say that. If it's the Lord's will, it will just happen. The problem with that is nothing just happens. Nothing falls into place. It's put into place. In Romans 8, Paul says, God works all things together for the good. He doesn't say they all just come together for the good, but rather God is doing the work of bringing them together in an orderly way. Things don't happen incidentally. They happen intelligently. God has a purpose for that thorn, whatever it may be. Whatever you're dealing with, there's a reason it's there. And notice here, it shows us kind of the reason that God gives to Paul in verse 9. He says to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, sometimes the thorn isn't there to be removed. Sometimes it's there to be a reminder. It's not there to stop us from moving. It's there to keep us from drifting. We have a family dog, and he's just a wonderful pet. He really is. He's a dopey dog, I will tell you. I mean, he's the kind of dog that chases his ball across the kitchen, but he can't stop, so he runs into the wall. It's hilarious. We love our dog. He's great with the kids. He's a great pet. He is terrible on a leash. He's just too young with too much energy and too much muscle, and he just pulls my wife all over the place when they're trying to walk him. Well, one day she just got fed up with it and bought him one of these collars, you know, the ones that have those spikes that stick into him when he pulls away. And it reminds him, don't pull against that leash. He hates that collar. But that's why it's there. And it keeps him from pulling away. It's pretty effective, as it turns out. You see, God often uses thorns in life in much the same way to keep us close to him and alert us when we start to drift. We got an email from a woman last year, very angry email from somebody who said that she was at one of our services and we had one of our pastors up here praying. And the prayer went something like, "Lord, heal this person if it's your will." And so she sent an email, a very angry one, and she said, "How dare you say that? It is always God's will to heal everybody of every infirmity. And this is just terrible what you're telling people. And we are never coming back again." And true to her word, she never did. The problem with that idea, though, is it assumes that this issue, whatever it may be that we're praying for, is a mistake. That it should have never happened, when in fact it is often the method God uses to keep us usable and effective. Even Paul says, "Look, I was in a spot. I was at risk of being exalted beyond all measure. And so in order to keep me from doing that, God gave me a thorn in the flesh." Often the point isn't for us to overcome the obstacle, but rather to trust God in and through the obstacle. And so don't worry about it if someone tells lies. Let God set the record straight. There's a pastor that I enjoy following, and he said that in his ministry, very early on, he's been in ministry for 50 plus years now, he said it didn't take him long to realize he couldn't defend himself against everybody, so he quit trying. People would say things, and he would try to rise and set the record straight. He said there was just so many of them as the ministry grew, and internationally they started reaching people, that the percentage of people who didn't like him grew as well, and so they started sending him all this hate mail, and he used to reply to all of them. He said it just got to be where he couldn't do it, and he just gave up. He said he wasn't going to defend himself at all anymore. He would do his ministry, and he would let God take care of setting the record straight. And God has preserved him in his ministry now for half a century. Sometimes we wonder where the money's going to come from, but God has the power to provide that. Sometimes you're not supposed to get over the problem, but rather have God lead you through the problem. That's what David said in Psalm 23. He said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," not even though I went around it or even though I jumped over it, but rather even though I went through it, you were with me. So when it says here in verse 8, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart," Paul begs God, "Please, Lord, take away this throne." And God says to Paul in verse 9, "You're asking for the wrong thing. Stop looking at the problem, Paul, and start looking at the solution." You see, Paul wanted to be free from the challenge, but what he needed was to be tethered to the Lord. And notice his reaction in all of this. It goes on in verse 9 to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." I know a woman in Ohio who, she was in a wheelchair since she was a kid. And every time I saw her in church, she would always ask that we would pray that she'd be healed, that she'd walk. And she told me that she had so much of life she wanted to do, but she couldn't. She'd never run on the beach. She wanted to do that. She's never been able to do so many things. And she wanted to be able to experience these. And she said, so let's pray that the Lord will restore me. Well, one day, after many of these kinds of prayers, I asked her the question. I said, do you ever consider that you're not broken? That you're equipped in a unique way for a purpose that God has for your life? And so we prayed that day for God to reveal that purpose and to give her the ability to live it out. Well, that was the last time I talked to her for a while, and eventually she came back to me, and she said, look, after you prayed that prayer, I never wanted to talk to you again. I mean, how dare you pray something? You're not in a wheelchair. You don't know what this is like. How dare you assume that this is God's plan for my life? She said, I was so mad. But then time went on, and I started thinking about it a little bit differently. And she said, little by little, she started looking for these opportunities to serve using her wheelchair. Well, it wasn't long before that she ended up counseling people and helping people in the hospital who have been recently paralyzed and will now themselves be in wheelchairs. She said she now realized that this thing she used to look at as an obstacle in life was actually an opportunity for ministry. And that without her wheelchair, she never would have been able to do any of these things. She never would have met any of these people, and she never would have been able to help. She started boasting in her infirmity, bragging about her wheelchair. Look at what the Lord has given me. She wanted new legs, but God gave her different eyes. That church that I told you about earlier, they never did build on that site. Eventually, the town came down on them and said, nope, you're not doing it. And the church said, well, you can't fight City Hall, so they gave up. It wasn't long after that they actually discovered natural gas on that site. And because the church owned the property, all of a sudden everybody was their best friend. Well, enough money came in because of that natural gas. They bought a better place, built a bigger building, funded the ministry in such a way they planted other churches and sent missionaries into the world on every continent. They wanted a place in town, but God gave them a place in the kingdom. The next time you ask for one thing, and God gives you socks, stop and ask, Lord, what are you preparing my feet to go and do? The Apostle Paul says here in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. For when I am weak, he says, I'm strong.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.